It's time to begin our evening worship service. A few announcements before we begin, though. If you're visiting with us, we are very glad that you're here with us. We would like to have a record of everyone's attendance. So members and visitors alike, if you fill out one of those cards and pass those into the main aisles, they'll be picked up after the announcements are over. Hopefully everyone's had an opportunity to pick up one of the bulletins out in the foyer so that you're aware of the activities that are taking place. I have a number of things that are coming up that need your attention, so please look at that bulletin so that you'll be aware of all the things that are going on. Tonight, though, after our worship services are over, we will have our puppet review for the young people who are preparing for the Lads Leaders Convention next week. So if you're able to stay for that, I'm sure they would like for you to do that so that you have an opportunity to see what they've been working on. Please do that if you can. The bulletin also contains a list of prayer requests. We have a number of people who have ongoing conditions that we want you to remember in your prayers. That's the reason for the list, and so hopefully you'll have an opportunity to look at that and to keep all of those folks in your prayers throughout the week. This morning, Vanessa Correa came forward requesting prayers for her Christian life, and we, of course, want to continue to remember her in your prayers. And we also want to remember Deborah Schneider. Deborah is undergoing heart surgery tomorrow, and it's bypass surgery. And, you know, they do those routinely, but it's not routine. Please remember Deborah in your prayers. I believe that concludes the announcements that I've been given. Let's begin our worship with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the day that you've given us. We're thankful for the blessings of it. We're thankful for your power, your love for us, the way that you take care of us every day. Father, we praise you. We recognize you as the creator of all things and the giver of all good gifts. Father, we pray that you will continue to bless us. We pray that we will also continue to find favor in your sight by the things that we do. Father, we especially pray for those who are suffering from illnesses. We ask your blessings on them. Bless them according to their needs. Please, we ask that you bless those who are taking care of them as well. Give them wisdom. Give them comfort, comforting words. Give them the compassion that would mirror what you would have for them. Father, we also pray for Vanessa as she continues to need our support and your strength as she walks daily for you. We pray that she will always look to your word for the direction that she must take. Father, we pray that we will be an encouragement to her. We're thankful for all the blessings that you've given us. We're especially thankful for Jesus. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Let's get a songbook and turn to number 532. Number 532. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus will cure our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, glorious and strong. Praise him, Jesus' excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Number 173. After this song, we'll have our next prayer.
God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the sky, our grateful song before thy throne arise. Divine hath led us in the past. In this free land, by thee our lot is cast. Be thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Thy word our law, thy path our chosen way. Refresh thy people on their toilsome way. Lead us from night to never-ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace divine. And glory, Lord, and praise be ever.
Let us pray. Almighty Lord, we thank you for this wonderful and lovely day. We thank you for watching over us, for giving us the gift of your Son, and for giving us all the wonderful blessings you have given to us. Lord, help us to always remember that we can trust in you, we can depend upon you to come through with all of our needs and take care of us. We always will be with you, Lord. We thank you forever and ever. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Number 134. After this song, we'll have our lesson. Number 134. Let us stand for this song, please.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echoes with the shout. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels we shall know his name confessed in him. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
The invitation song will be number 262. Number 262.
Good evening. I don't have to talk very loud tonight. I have found this year was one of the only years that I have ever taken and scheduled all my sermons for the year. And yet with the way that I have inexplicably had to miss Sundays I couldn't, you know, account for, it's getting harder now to keep up with the pattern that I have set up, where I had six lessons on Abraham planned. You're only going to get three, so we're going to have to compress tonight. And our outsourcing of Christianity lessons, there were supposed to be four of those, and you're only going to get two. So, you know, it is what it is, and it can't be changed, but I just want you to understand why I may have said how many lessons there were going to be. I don't know if I did. But there won't be that many, because simply it's going to run into other things that I have planned to do. As we think about Abraham, we continue to think about him. Last time we saw Abraham in our study was Genesis chapter 15, and he was receiving that covenant from God, that covenant where God puts his life out there, that I'll either keep this covenant, Abraham, or I will forfeit my life. If you remember, they cut the animals in half and they walked between them. God went between them as that smoking furnace, and simply saying, I'm going to keep this covenant. And if I don't keep this covenant, Abraham, to you, to make you a father of many nations, to give you this land, to bring your people up out of Egypt one day from their enslavement, if I don't keep these promises to you, Abraham, then let me be like these animals that are cut in half here. And we've seen those, that kind of vow in other places in the Bible. We looked at it where Jeremiah, God said in that day and time that the people had made a vow in that sense, and they had not kept it, and as a result, their lives were forfeit because they had made a vow with their life. And God made a vow with his life to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. You know, a vow from God is good no matter what, isn't it? You don't need animals cut in half for a vow of his life. If he tells you he's going to do something, he will do it. And that's the assurance of God, and that's one of the great things about faith. And so as we think about Abraham, the father of faith, of the faithful, a man who had great faith, a man who did things God told him to do without explanation. You know, I always wanted my mother to tell me why. Until she got mad, and then I didn't care anymore. But, you know, I want to know why, Mama, I have to do this. I want to know why I have to do it this way. I want to know why. And you know what? I got the typical mother answer, because I told you so. And, you know, my mother never gave any more than that. And if I pushed too hard, then I found other reasons not to ask the questions. But we go into Genesis chapter 16 after this great vow. And it amazes me when we think about, here is Abram, and he has had this great vow with God. He's seen this image of God passing between these animals. He's had these great promises made to him. And yet, we turn right around, and in chapter 16, Abraham probably does one of the most faithless things that he ever does. Now, we talked about his lying, and he's going to lie again about Sarah being his wife, or his sister, rather. But that really wasn't the most faithless thing he did. What he does in chapter 16 is, he gets impatient with God. God's not doing it on his schedule. And so because he's impatient with God and God's not doing it the way he wants God to do it, Sarah and Abraham come up with a plan. You know, God's not giving us a son. I know he keeps saying I have all these kids like the sands of the sea and stars of the sky, but you know, somewhere along the way we've got to start with a kid, right? To be able to have all that. And so they come up with an idea to do it themselves. See, they took God out of the plan, didn't they? It was their plan, not God's plan. We see that today in religion. We see that today even in the Lord's church and in people's lives, is that they get tired of waiting for God and his way or doing it God's way. They decide they're going to do it their way. And so she says, I want you to go and be with Hagar, my handmaiden, the Egyptian handmaiden. And so Abraham does, and she conceives a child, and that child's name was Ishmael. So they had a child, but this was not the child that God promised. This was not the child of God's plan. Isaac would be called Abraham's only begotten son, because while he's not Abraham's only son, in fact, Ishmael and Isaac are not his only sons. He would remarry after Sarah died and have more sons. But there was only one son that mattered, and that was Isaac. And that was God's promised son to Abraham, the one through whom all those promises would be kept. But he does this, and they give birth to this child when he's 86 years old, 14 years before Isaac would be born. They have Ishmael. And I know Tom has talked about it on his Wednesday night class, and we've mentioned it briefly here in our first class, or our first lesson on this in this series, and all the problems that have been caused because Abraham and Sarah decided to do it their way instead of God's way, right? And we still see those problems today in the Middle East. The descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac still don't like each other all that much, do they? But if only they had waited for God, all the terrible things that have happened, how they could have been stopped. God's way is always the best way. So they have Ishmael. Genesis chapter 17, we jump 13 years later. And we see God talking once again to Abraham, and he makes that great change of his name from Abram to Abraham, denoting that he would not just be an exalted father as Abram was, but that he would be the father of a multitude. That's what the name Abraham means. God once again showing him that I'm just going to keep my promise to you. You know, it may have been 13 years, and to us 13 years might seem like a very long time, but to God, it's not much, is it? That's why Peter said 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to God. What he can do in a day, he can do in 1,000 years. What he can do in 1,000 years, he can do in a day. It doesn't matter to God. Time is something that doesn't pass for God like it does for us. And so he changes his name, and then God establishes circumcision there in Genesis chapter 17. And this circumcision was to be a constant and abiding sign of God's covenant. It would be a sign that would be passed down all throughout the days and the years of the Israelite nation, the circumcision, the promise of God, that all nations would be blessed through Abraham, and that going all the way down to Jesus Christ. And as we moved into the Christian dispensation, it was no longer the circumcision of the flesh, as Paul says, but it became the circumcision of the heart, that God was on our heart, and that was the sign of God's promises to us, is what He had told us and we had taken into our hearts. Genesis chapter 18, we see that two angels and the Lord. Now, three men in white come. I'm kind of skipping through and going ahead and giving you the commentary on it. Two angels and the Lord Himself show up in white. And Abraham, being a man of great hospitality, compels them to come and to eat some bread. What I find interesting is while he says this bread, it ends up being a feast, doesn't it? I mean, he goes out and cooks the meat. And he does it up. It's no small meal. And he has them. He doesn't know that they're angels. He doesn't know that it's the Lord. For all he knows, it's just men. And maybe it's exactly what the Bible's talking about when it talks about that men have entertained angels unaware that he was at that moment, at least at the beginning unaware. He does become aware. These men would, during the time that they were there, they would state to him that Isaac, that by this time next year, within the next year, Isaac would be born. He would have a son. And you remember, that this is where Sarah heard that statement from wherever she was preparing the meal, and she laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud. You know, I think sometimes we think she cackled, and they heard her cackling, right? No, she laughed within herself. This is Abram, and let's not be down on Sarah. Abraham laughed too the first time. And the angel said, why is she laughing? And so Isaac's name would bear that. The fact that his parents laughed at the promise of his birth, that he would be born within a year. Then I find a very interesting text in Genesis chapter 18. It's God reasoning. And it's very interesting when you kind of read what God's saying. He's saying, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? I mean, I made these promises to him. He's an important guy. Maybe I should tell him what I'm about to do, right? Now, we understand that God, He already knew He was going to tell Abraham, but it's interesting to hear Him kind of lay out why He felt like He needed to tell Abraham. Why should I tell him? Should I tell him? Because what He's about to do is destroy the city of Sodom and the cities of Gomorrah and the cities of the valley. And He wants to know, he's talking about whether or not to tell him, because Abraham has a stake in that, doesn't he? He has his nephew Lot, who he's quite obviously close to. He's down in the city of Sodom. And Abraham is very aware of that. Abraham has already rescued him from the kings of the Chaldeans when they attacked the city of Sodom and took him prisoner. And he has returned to that city. And so God decides to tell Abraham. Now, at the time that he tells Abraham, the other two angels, the Lord remains with Abraham, and the other two angels go to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Or to the city of Sodom, I'm sorry, to the city of Sodom. And then I think one of the most interesting exchanges between God and the man takes place as Abraham bargains for the city. You know, it's amazing to me, God already knows how many righteous people are in the city of Sodom. And we know for a fact that there were not 10, right? We talked about before, these were very large cities. These were not little villages. These were very large cities, and you could not find 10 righteous people. And that's even if you counted Lot. So you couldn't find 9. We know his wife wasn't very righteous. We know his daughters weren't very righteous either. So he couldn't find 9 righteous people. But he bargains him down from 50 all the way down to 10. And then God says, that's all I'm going to bargain. God only bargains as long as God wants to bargain, and then He stops. So He says that is it. And of course, they do not find it, and the cities are destroyed. You know, I don't remember if we talked about this. I know I mentioned the Bible program on the History Channel. I never knew that the angels had such good swordsmanship. I was amazed to learn that. I've read that story many times and never read about the angel pulling out the two swords and taking on the city. He was quite adept with those things, but I don't think that actually happened, and I think they got a little Hollywood in that one. Genesis chapter 20, we get back to, and I skipped 19 because now it's about Lot, but Genesis chapter 20, we get back to Abraham, and Abraham doing the same thing that he did all the way back in chapter 12, all the way back at the very beginning of our journey with Abraham when he went to Egypt. He's about to do the same thing again, make the same mistake again. It's going to be almost like a carbon copy of the other story. And that he comes into the area where King Abimelech is. Now remember, Sarah is 90 years old. And he says, honey, you're beautiful. Now, you tell your wife she's beautiful. Even in the mornings, okay? Those kind of little, see, Abraham could get away with a little lie. You can too. But, no, I'm kidding. But, he says, honey, you're beautiful. And obviously she was. This obviously wasn't just a doting husband. You know, a husband that was seeing with eyes of love. She obviously was a very beautiful woman. He says, you're beautiful, and if they ask you, you tell them I'm your brother. It's not a complete lie. So, sure enough, I mean, right as they get there, Abimelech, he inquires. See, she was obviously beautiful. And they tell him, she's my sister, he's my brother. And Abimelech takes her to marry her, and God strikes him and his household with a sickness that makes them unable to have children. Now, it's not real clear as to what God did to them, but it was something that got their attention. And Abimelech, God speaks to Abimelech, and I love the thing that he says. It'd scare you to death to hear God say this to you. You're a dead man. God was serious. You're a dead man because you've taken a woman I ain't going to let you have. You can't have her. Sarah was so unique in who she was and what God had in plans in store for her. Pharaoh couldn't have her. Abimelech couldn't have her. The only person who could have her was Abraham. The lineage began with her and him. And so Abimelech apologizes. He's sorry. You know, he even asked Abraham. He said, but he told me that, you can't. How can you hold this against me? They said they were brother and sister. God says, you give her back to him, and he'll pray for you, right? And Abram did just that. Abraham prayed for him, and whatever God had done to them was removed. And, you know, Abimelech, understanding the power of Abraham's God, says, hey, buddy, you just settle anywhere in the land you want. I'll give it to you. You know, he didn't want any more of Abraham and Sarah. But you know, I find it interesting that when he gives Sarah back, he says, here's your flocks, and I'll give it to your brother. He doesn't call Abram her husband. He says, your brother. So he calls Abram exactly what Abram said he was instead of calling him her husband. Genesis chapter 21. Isaac is born. 1 year. She's 90 years old. It's 1 year after, you know, within that year after the angels came. And so the story then jumps 5 years to the time that Isaac is weaned. And they have a large celebration for this day at the age of five for these children. They have this large celebration. Somewhere in this whole series of events that are taking place, Ishmael, the teenage brother, decides to make fun of his little brother. Can y'all imagine brothers making fun of brothers? But he decides to mock him. The word can go either mock or play with him, but either way, he's just kind of messing with him, okay? There's already bad blood between Sarah and Hagar. Hagar has asserted a superiority over Sarah because she had a son where Sarah couldn't for so long. Sarah had beaten Hagar to the point that Hagar finally ran away to stop getting beaten all the time. So these two did not get along. And now you take, you know, here's Sarah with her son that she finally has, and she is the mother bear. And she sees that other boy picking on her baby. And she is going to have no more of Hagar. Problem is that when you took a handmaiden, you could not ever send her away. You could not do it. You were not allowed to. So Abraham's in a very difficult position. And he loves Ishmael. That is his son. He's been his son for, you know, possibly 16, 17 years at this point. And so what's he going to do? God helps him out. And God says, I want you to send her away. I'll take care of him. I will take care of Ishmael. He will be a man that is great. And God does that. And Ishmael is sent away. And I want you to take note as well in the text. If you remember, we talked about that in the promise that the persecution by the Egyptians began on this day. And it is even said, Hagar the Egyptian's son. Making a very clear statement as to the lineage of his mother being Egyptian. Genesis chapter 22 and the chapter I want us to spend some time with tonight. I told you we had to kind of compress everything else. 22 is the pinnacle of Abraham's faith. All the faith that he has been building in his life has been built for this moment and for this time. Verse 1 says, Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son. I want you to listen to how God does this. It's not just take your son. God's going to go ahead and add to it. Take your son. Your only son. Whom you love. Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. You know, Abraham is always going and God's going to tell him when he gets there, right? God never seems to give him a map. He's always, you just go down there to Moriah and I'll point it out to you when you get there. Abraham, your son. And I want you to understand, Abraham, I'm talking about your only son. The one that you had later than you should have. The son you love. I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him. Anybody think that's hard? Any parent here up to that task? How's your faith in comparison to Abraham? If God said your name, you said, Here I am. And he said, I want you to take your son. The one you love. I want you to sacrifice him. Do we understand the man we're looking at now? Because he didn't backtalk God. He didn't question God. Next thing is, he got up early that morning and he began to prepare to go and sacrifice his son. That's a man of faith. Powerful faith. Isaac, unlike the pictures that we sometimes have in our Bibles, Isaac is probably somewhere in the range of 20 years old at this point. We're not talking about some small kid. This is a young man. So I think, you know, as we think about this story too, you got to give him a little credit. You know, obviously he was somewhat willing. I mean, we're not talking about trying to manhandle a small child, tie him up or whatever, you know, with him. I mean, we're talking about a man that could probably handle himself. So when we think about Abram walking, don't think about him walking with this child down around his waist. Think about Abram walking with a man up around his head, asking him those questions. He had the wood, got the fire, he had the knife, and they headed out. And they went for 3 days' journey, and they came to the mount that God, or they came within sight of the mount that God had appointed. He told the men to stay with the donkeys. He put the wood on Isaac. He got the knife and the fire, and they headed off to the mountain. Told them he'd be back after they had worshipped. And it's on that way. Imagine as a parent the pain that you're feeling right now, how your chest is getting tight. I mean, even when your child is sick, it makes your chest get tight, doesn't it? You're worried about them, and they're so concerned. But what are you feeling when you know you're walking your child up a mountain to kill him? And he's beginning to figure something's amiss, isn't he? Hey, Dad. We have the wood. We have the fire. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide a sacrifice, son. So he went up on the hill. And verse 10 says, Abram stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It's an amazing comparison to our Lord, isn't it? God asked Abraham to do, but did not make him go through what exactly God did when he sent his son, his only son, and sacrificed him for us. Abraham did not have to end up sacrificing his son. You know, in Abraham, Hebrews 11 gives us some insight. Abraham's thought processes on that day were this: God can bring him back. God can raise him from the dead. That's faith in God. It's an incredible faith in God. I will do what God says, and God will deal with me justly. And if He sees fit, He is powerful enough to raise Isaac from the dead. He named the place that day as they looked after that. The angel stopped him. He looked and there was a ram tangled up in a bush. God provided that day, but that's really not where God provided. In fact, Abraham would name this place, God will provide. And Genesis says even to that day that Moses was writing that text, it says that place was known that in the mountain of God, He provides. There are two thought processes on where they were. One is, and we tend to believe that this is the case, that this took place where the temple would eventually be. Another is that this was on the hill that would eventually be called Golgotha, where God truly did provide the everlasting sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to consider, God's provision for us and how He has worked so hard and done so much and suffered so much at our hands to provide for us the thing we need most. Abraham would go on. Sarah would die. Isaac would go and be married to Rebekah eventually. First married couple that the Bible actually said loved each other. I'm sure the others learned to love each other. You know, some of them had like 900 years to do so. But these two loved each other right out of the gate. Abraham would die at 175 years, having more sons and children with his second wife after Sarah died. The essence of what I want us to take away from this is believing that the Lord will provide. When times are rough in your life, when the bills are when it's difficult to see the end of maybe bills or some kind of financial situation or some kind of personal situation that's going on, is your first thought, the Lord will provide? Because He's promised to. He's promised to take care of us. He's promised us that as our Father, that He is going to bless us as His children. Now, He has put provisions on that, has He not? That we seek Him first, His kingdom, and all of these things will be added to you. He said in the Sermon on the Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But God will provide. I think so often we tend to be like Abraham and Sarah when they decided to go with Hagar, right? My life is having difficult times. I'm going to get the solution, and I'm not going to bother God. And we forget how limited our power is and how immense and eternal His is. And how that His solutions and the opportunities that He brings to our lives are far greater than anything that we in our wisdom and our relative weakness will ever bring to our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we just lay down and say, okay, God, drop it on me. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying first we look to Him and pray to Him and ask Him to provide. And then know that He will. And believe that with all of our hearts. That's the faith of Abraham. When God said, go, I will show you where I want you to be, he went, knowing that God would provide him a place to be. When God said, sacrifice your son, he did it, knowing that God would provide, still for the promise that he made when he walked between those animals, that he would provide for him a multitude of descendants, right? Abraham saw it as either Sarah will have another child or Isaac will be brought back to life, but he believed that God would provide. That's why he could do that. We will only be able to overcome in the difficult times by having the faith that Abraham had, that God provides for his children, for those that look to him. May we do that. May we live lives seeking God's great provision. But the greatest provision that God has ever made is the sacrifice that he provided. John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Literally, if you translate that literally from the Greek, it is behold the Lamb of God, Lamb provided by God. He did provide. And this evening you have an opportunity to be saved from your sins because of God's provision for you in Jesus Christ. Because when it should have been you and me dying, God provided a substitute for us. Do not waste what He has provided you. Respond to it. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That which God provided. Be buried in baptism. Have your sins washed away. Only made possible by the sacrifice that God provided to us. That Lamb without blemish. Rise to walk a new life, trusting in God, having the faith of Abraham. If you're a child of God, maybe you forgot that this life is about depending upon God, and that you're a Christian because you depend on Him to take care of you, and you depend on Him to provide for you, but you've forgotten to ask Him, you've forgotten to look to Him. Start tonight. It will change your life. So many people never know the full change that Christianity can bring to their life, the peace that passes understanding, the joy that is unspeakable, because they never attain a faith capable of allowing them to know those things. Do not let that be you. If we can help you in any way this evening, won't you let us, as together we stand and as we sing.
I'd like to thank everyone for coming out this evening. And just a reminder, we are having our puppet review. If you would stick around for that, I'm sure that'd be a treat for us all. And if you were not here this morning to take the Lord's Supper, it has been prepared for you. If you go to room 5, which is at the end of the hall on the left, you will be served. They're in the singing of number 436. Nearer still, nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer still, shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages ever to be, nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee, nearer, my Savior, still nearer to
Dear Lord our God, who art in heaven, Holy Father, King, Lord, Master, and Savior, we bow down before your throne, Lord, asking please that you hear our prayers that we offer before you in humility and in hope. We praise your name, Lord, most of all and always for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It is in that hope, Lord, that we live our lives each and every day, looking forward to that day that you will return and bring us home. It is with hope that we live our lives through the difficulties that will come. And we face these difficulties, Lord, knowing that you love us and you care for us, and that if we are faithful, you will provide. Dear Lord, we pray for the strength to live our lives as a daily example to those around us that do not know you. And they will see an originality. They will see a peculiarity. They will see a uniqueness in us, in our actions, in our deeds, in our behavior, and in our words. That they will wonder and they will ask questions, and we will be ready for those questions. And we will provide answers that will lead them to you and all that you have to offer. Bless us, Lord, in our lives that we show care and love to one another here in this congregation. That we're always mindful of the needs of the members of this congregation, whatever those needs may be, and we're ready to supply those needs, to aid and to help, to show love, to show concern, and to show strength, because we know that we have strength in you, Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for this building that we have to gather in to worship you, and we pray, Lord, this day that our worship has been found acceptable in your sight. We praise your name, Lord, for Nathan Adams and his family and all the hard work that he puts forward every day, every week, And we miss him when he's not here, and we pray, Lord, that you'll keep him safe when he's not. Dear Lord, we praise your name for the hard work of the elders, their focus, their attention to detail, their strength, their commitment to you and to what is right according to your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless their families and their wives as they set the example for the women of this congregation. And we pray, Lord, also that you bless our deacons and the deacons' wives and all the hard work that they do. Bless them in their love for one another. Bless them in their strength as a family unit and in their marriages, Lord. Please, Lord, we ask that you bless all the marriages of this congregation, that they be strong and they be holy and focused on you. Dear Lord, we thank you for our teachers. We thank you for all of the hard work that everyone does in this congregation, lads to leaders, teves, all of the youth groups. We pray, Lord, that we stay focused on what matters most, and that is raising our youth to be faithful and loyal to you and you alone, and that our youth not be distracted by all of the distractions of this world, through whether it be TV or music, that we always have you on our mind and how we live our lives. Dear Lord, we have many that are sick, many that are in need spiritually as well as physically, and we pray, Lord, that their families are able to supply those needs. And if not, we are there for them as well. Help us to pray for those always that have needs, whether they be physical or otherwise, but we're conscious of what it means to be in need, Lord. And we pray through your grace that we're there to supply. Dear Lord, be with us in the days and this week to come, that we're proud to be who we are, Christians, that we do not hide our lights, that we do not fade away when faced with opposition. We are proud and faithful to stand forward as Christians in this nation. And we pray, Lord, that you will guide this nation to righteousness and away from evil ways, away from darkness, Lord. We pray for this world, that the leaders of this world will also be faithful and lead their countries toward the light and away from evil. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless us. Forgive us of our sins. Please, God, have mercy upon our souls. It is in Jesus Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen.